You might have noticed in the bulletin that the title of this message this morning is Our Second Source of Wisdom. Perhaps I should begin by explaining to you what I mean by that title. A few weeks ago, we started a series in the book of Proverbs. The subject of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word, as I have explained, actually means skill. This book is about how to have skill in living. Some people live a clumsy life. And the author of this book, Solomon, is interested in telling us how we can live a skillful life. One of the words that is used means smooth, one without a lot of bumps and jerks in it. And as I have also explained, this concept has moral overtones. Well, now, where do you get such skill? Where do you get such wisdom, if you will? Well, no sooner does Solomon introduce the book than he tells us, and he makes this statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to know how to live life as it was intended to be lived, then go back to the manufacturer and look at the manufacturer's handbook. God created us, and he wrote a manual, and he told us how to live. He told us how to live skillfully so that we weren't constantly falling in the ditch, so to speak. And that all begins with a relationship with him. Now, that's a review of what we've done thus far. The question is, what is this title, Our Second Source of Wisdom? I mean, if the Lord himself and his word is the beginning of wisdom, where would you go for a second source, and why would you need it? Well, to answer those questions, I would invite you to turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and this time we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to pick up with verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 8 says this, My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Now, I find this rather fascinating, that there's a prologue or an introduction to the book. The very first thing that Solomon says is the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the first principle of all wisdom. And what's the next thing he discusses? Of all things, your parents. Now, it seems to me that the implication in the flow of this passage is that they are our second source of wisdom. Now, that would have just great appeal to a teenager, wouldn't it? All the children said, oh, boy. Now, I want us to discuss this. So before you jump to some conclusions that this is bad news, I want to assure you this is good news and that there's something here not just for children, but for us adults as well. I want us to look at these two verses and see what is a great source of wisdom. And one thing in particular would do us wise to learn. So let's look at Proverbs 1:8. Verse 8 is clearly saying, very simply, My son, hear the instructions of your father, and don't forsake the law of your mother. Sum all that up in real simple terms. Hey, kids. Obey your parents. That's what that verse means. But I want us to look at the particulars. He starts out by saying, My son. Now, he could be using that phrase in a literal sense, meaning the male offspring that he has. That phrase, My son, is used in the book of Proverbs in that literal sense. The problem is, where does that leave daughters? Well, I don't think that Solomon intends to exclude daughters Later in the book, he addresses children. So I think it is safe to say that this at least includes all of his children. But there's another observation about this little phrase that I think is particularly pertinent. In the ancient world, a teacher would call some of his students sons. And when he did that, he was implying by it that there was a particular kind of relationship with that student. It was a term of caring superintendence. So that there is involved in this little phrase the idea of I care about you, you're related to me, and I am concerned about you learning. So that is as implied in this phrase as is the fact that this is the literal male child that he has had. Now, I think that's important for this reason. The presence of that little phrase, my son, indicates that these verses are assuming that we have godly parents. Now, it would be important to say that in this day when there are so many dysfunctional parents. But that observation doesn't come from the fact that we live in a day when there are so many disobedient and dysfunctional parents. That observation has been made by people who've studied the Bible for centuries. As a matter of fact, in preparing and in studying for the book of Proverbs, I have a couple of commentaries that were written in the 19th century. And I've, just out of curiosity, wondered what they had to say about some of these verses. And I looked up what two of them had to say on this particular verse. And both of them said what I just did, that the assumption of this passage is that you have good, godly parents. One of them said, he couldn't imagine that Solomon is telling a child to obey his parents if that meant disobeying the Lord, especially in light of the fact that he just said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this passage assumes that we have parents doing what they're supposed to do. So the minute you talk about what I'm about to talk about, people are going to come up with all the exceptions. The exceptions are another problem. This passage is assuming we've got parents who are doing what they are supposed to do. Now, having established that, Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Now, he isn't meaning tune in and take note. He means, go do what your father says. And every parent and every child understands that. The parent says, did you hear me? That doesn't mean, was your hearing aid on? That means, did you do what I told you to do, right? So when this passage says, hear, it means heed. That's the meaning of this Hebrew expression. So, the point is, you are to obey your father. His instruction, a word which means his discipline, his education, his disciplinary education would be a good way to understand the Hebrew word instruction. But all that aside, the whole point comes down to, children, obey your parents. Now, let me make two observations about that. Number one, fathers ought to give instruction. And number two, children ought to obey those instructions. Isn't that profound? That's what this passage is saying. But I'm going to tell you that I had to learn that the hard way. My mother and father were divorced when I was 6 years old. And so I grew up in a single-parent home without a father. When I got married and had children, I didn't have a clue as to how to rear children. I somewhere along the line picked up this idea that I should never ask any of my children to do anything until first I explained to them why they should do it. And I have to tell you, that was a big mistake. You tell this little six-year-old to go do something, and he looks up at you and says, "Why?" You know, and you feel like bopping him upside the head, but you taught him to do that. Well, somewhere along the line, when my kids were about 6, 7 years old, and I had three of them, there was a book out, and everybody was saying, "You got to read this book." So I read this book. It was by a professor at the University of Southern California, and I was living back east, and the bio said that he was the assistant professor of pediatrics at the University of Southern California of Medicine in Los Angeles. So I thought, well, you know, what does a professor know about rearing kids? So I read the book. Matter of fact, I haven't looked at this book in years, and I thought about it in connection with this message, and I went and found it in my library. Here it is. I read this book, and it changed my life. This book says this: children thrive best in an atmosphere of genuine love, undergirded by reasonable, consistent discipline. The thesis of this book is that it takes two things to rear children: love and discipline. Now, I was long on the love and short on the discipline. I read this book by a man that I'd never heard of before, and neither had many other people in the United States. He's now nationally known. His name is Dr. James Dobson. And he changed my life. I gathered my three kids in the living room of my house, and I sat them on the sofa, and I said, "Your father has made a mistake." And they looked at me like I had taken leave of my senses. I said, "I've been going at this thing all wrong. I've been assuming that, you know, I had to give you an explanation for everything that you did. And that's not right. From henceforth, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, and you're going to do it. Just because I said so." Now, do you think they comprehended that?
No.
Not on your life. Do you think they immediately went and did everything I said? I wish I could stand here and tell you that. Just keep in mind, I had taught them otherwise. I had conditioned them to, "You have got to be told why before you do something." I can't imagine anything more disastrous. It took a while, but they eventually got the point, and it just made living a whole lot easier for me and for them, not to mention the fact that I was doing what the Scripture said I should have been doing all along. So, what this passage is saying is, children, obey your parents, which means the parents know what they're doing. And then the children need to learn to obey. The second part of verse 8 talks to the mother. Real interesting phrase. "Forsake not the law of your mother." What in the world is the law of your mother? When you're reading that in the context of the Bible, you immediately know about the law of Moses. Is the law of mother another phrase for the law of Moses? And the answer is no. The law of mother may be based on the law of Moses. The law of mother may include the law of Moses. But the law of mother goes beyond the law of Moses. I like to make a distinction between three laws: the law of God, the law of society, and the law of mother. The law of God is moral. The law of society basically has to do with getting along, manners. And the law of mother Well, all you can say about that is it's just mother. You know, mother's got her own way of doing things, her own little rules. And they aren't moral, necessarily. They may be, some of them may be, but they're bigger than morals. And they have to do with manners, but it's more than manners, like eat your vegetables. Now, that's not a moral issue. That isn't even a manners issue. That's a mother issue. Or if you go out at night, take your jacket. That is not a moral issue, right? That's not a manners issue. That's just mother. Or how about this one? You get a little older. Mother says, I don't want you hanging around that kid down the block. Oh, come on. You taught us to love everybody. I know, love him, but just don't have anything to do with it. You know? That's the law of mother. Okay, now let me tell you what this verse says. This verse says, don't forsake the law of mother. That's what the verse says. The truth is the matter. You may go through a phase where you try to abandon mother's law, but it usually comes back to haunt you. Recently, somebody gave Patricia and I some tickets to a Dodger game, and we were going to go to a Dodger game, and we left the house, and I got to the door, and guess what I thought? Don't leave without a jacket. And I went back and got a jacket. Can't get away from her. Isn't that the way it is? You know? Well, Solomon says, hey, this is good wisdom. Don't abandon, forsake the law of mother. Don't neglect it either. So, first thing this passage says is, children, obey your parents. Now, let me pause here for a second and take the viewpoint of a kid. Bummer. Isn't that the basic attitude? What a burden. Bummer. I got to do what my mom and dad say? Ugh. I mean, that just gets in my way of having fun, right? I mean, it's a burden that you have to bear. Well, let me tell you what Solomon says about that. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, for. Now pause for just a second. In the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we're in the Old Testament today, but especially in the New Testament, when you see the little word for at the beginning of a sentence, that means I'm about to give you an explanation or a reason for what I just said. So Solomon is now going to tell you why you ought to do this. And here's what he says. For they will be a graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Now, what is he saying? What's he talking about? Well, let's take these one at a time and look at them. The word ornaments is talking about a wreath, like a wreath of flowers. And it's called in this passage a graceful ornament or wreath. And the idea here is that this would bring grace to you. It would cause people to show favor to you, is sort of the idea. So he says, learning parental obedience is like a wreath of flowers on your head. That's an interesting little image. A lot of young people think of obeying their parents as a load of bricks on their back. It's not a load of bricks on your back. It is a wreath of flowers on your head. And I think Solomon's real point is this, that is of great value. That's of great value. Why? And the answer is bound up in that little word, graceful. That is, with this on your head, this obedience, then you're much more likely to receive favor, which is what the word grace means. Is that true or isn't it? Would an obedient child be more likely to be granted favors than a disobedient child? All the adults say yes immediately. You're all shaking your heads. It's the kids that have a hard time figuring that out, right? Right. But it's true. We rent these facilities to several different congregations. One of them happens to be predominantly Filipino. And they have a ministry out in the community that focuses a great deal on teenagers and children. They also have an emphasis in that congregation on respecting adults. And they've only been here a short while. And every time I meet them, the young people, you know what they say to me? Yes, sir. Or, if appropriate, no, sir. And I'm telling you, I hadn't seen an attitude like that in a long time. Amen. Kids. Amen. I mean, they are just the most polite, obedient bunch of kids you ever saw in your life. Amen. Especially the leaders of the group and the ones that are deeply involved in it. Some of the visitors might not be, but the ones that are involved in that group are. Now, let me just tell you something. When they want something out of me, I'm a pushover. You know? They've got such a great, polite, obedient attitude. It's real hard for me to say no to them. You know? And I've had some relationships with another teenage group, and their attitude was terrible. And I tell you what, they have a hard time getting anything out of me. You know? That makes sense? Now, let me tell you something. That's what kids need to learn. That obedience is valuable because it gets you grace. It gets you favor. And from all people, your parents. Or look at the next phrase. The last phrase in verse 9 says, "And chains about your neck." And I can just hear some teenager saying, "Aha! I knew it was a chain. It's a ball and chain around your ankle." Well, not so fast. This is a chain about your neck, and it's obviously referring to jewelry, right? And by the way, first thing is, let me just point out, this is not a burden. It's not intended to be restrictive like a chain around the ankle. It's intended to be light and valuable like a chain of diamonds or pearls around your neck. So I think the point is this. Verse 8 is saying, obey your parents. And verse 9 is saying, because that is of great value to you personally. It's of great value. You are much more likely to win favor from others if you have an obedient, polite attitude than if you have a stiff-necked and rebellious attitude. Right? Absolutely. I heard of a grandmother who had two sets of grandkids. And one set was wild and rambunctious. They did things like eat in the living room instead of the kitchen. And when you spoke to them, they didn't respond very well. And the other set of grandkids came over, and they were polite, well-mannered, and obedient. Now look, kids, just put yourself in Grandma's shoes for a minute. Which set would you rather see coming? Which set would you rather have over? Which set would you be more likely to give some favor to? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Right? So that's the point. The point is, children, obey your parents because that is of great personal value. Now that we've gone through these two verses, I want to back off and talk about them for just a second. I want to make a couple of observations about these verses. I'm calling this a source of wisdom, a source for skill in living. The simple truth of the matter is, we come into this world with very few skills. And most of what we learn from our parents. And though we tend to forget that, the truth is our parents have a greater effect on us than most of us ever imagine. I'm in my 50s and I'm just figuring out what a profound impact my parents had on me, both positive and negative, I might add. So this is a profound truth that doesn't just have to do with children. It has to do with adults as well. This is a whole source of wisdom. What do all good and godly parents teach their children? That whole source of wisdom goes things like share. Don't parents teach that? Especially if they have more than one kid, right? Tell the truth. Don't parents teach that? And they should teach, though some don't. And you ought to work hard. You got chores and you ought to do them. Now that's why I'm calling this a whole source of wisdom. That coming out of just having good parents, you learn a lot about the basics of life. Love, telling the truth, and hard work. Not bad. Not bad as a source of wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that's the beginning, the first principle, and what God intends is that you learn some of this wisdom through your godly parents. That's why I'm calling it the second source of wisdom. Now, let me make another observation. And it is this. If a child learns obedience at home, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier to be obedient to the Lord later? Wouldn't you think? Now we need to discuss this because this gets a little tricky. Y'all have heard me say this enough now, but you're going to hear me say it again and again. The way you gain eternal life is not by doing anything. It's by understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross and arose from the dead and trusting in Him and His death as the payment of your sin. It's all by faith. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the way to gain eternal life is not by doing anything. Jesus has already done it all. It's not that you do, it's He's done. Amen. Okay? Now having said that, the next thing you need to hear is, but the way you grow is through loving obedience. And we've gone through this passage. I've referred to it several times. It's one of my favorite in all the Bible. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments and I'll manifest myself to you. John chapter 14, verses 21, and then again in verse 23. So that as we love Him and we obey Him, He reveals Himself to us and we become like Him. So obedience is a critical part in developing spiritually. Right? So if a child learned obedience at home, it just seems to me be a whole lot easier for that child to obey the Lord once that child comes to know the Lord, which is through faith. So don't Don't muddle the water and don't confuse the issue. You don't get to heaven by obedience. You get to heaven by faith, and then you obey because you love the Lord. A lot of people mess that up. Keep it straight. All right. Secondly, it seems to me that if this kid learned obedience at home, it'd be a whole lot easier to obey all constituted authority on the earth. Now, let me just tell you, I believe this is a major problem in our society. I really do. I picked up this book by Dobson called Dare to Discipline that I mentioned a moment ago. And I was thumbing through it and I was just noticing things that I underlined. It was first, I don't have any idea when I read it, but it was first published in 1970. And here's one of the things that I underlined. We demand neither respect nor responsible behavior from our children. And it should not be surprising that some of our young citizens are now demonstrating the absence of these virtues. 1970. You know what? He was a prophet. You know what the problem with our society is? The kids are given to violence. It's the kids given to drugs. It's the kids given to teenage pregnancy. Well, let me tell you how to correct it. Straighten out the parents. Amen. If the parents were doing what they were supposed to do, maybe we wouldn't have quite so much problems in society. I'm not suggesting that if parents were perfectly doing what they were supposed to do, all kids would perfectly obey. I know better than that. I had three of the things. Okay? And there's something called a sin nature. I understand all that. I'm just saying we've gotten away from one of the most basic, fundamental rules in all of life, and that is you got to learn to do what you're supposed to do. Right? Things like work hard, but I mean you learn one of the most important lessons in life, and that is the lesson of obedience. If you learned it at home, it'd be a whole lot easier to learn it at school. If you learned it at home, it'd be a whole lot easier to learn it at work. And let me just tell you, having been a manager at companies, that one of the biggest problems managers face in our society is finding people who can do something as simple as follow instructions. So, this is a second source of wisdom. And I mean by that a second source of skill in learning how to live life in a smooth, moral fashion so that you're not constantly making mistakes. And that is, go back to a kindergarten and learn to do what your mother and your father said. I have one more observation. We can talk about our relationship with the Lord and we can talk about society, but you know what? This affects all of us. I dare say that everybody listening to me today had parents who at least taught them to be obedient or tried to. They might not have done it the best way, but they tried to, right? And you know what our problem is? It's not that we don't know. I know more than I'll ever need to know about a whole bunch of things. I'm going to tell you what my problem is. I don't do half of what I know I'm supposed to do. Right? I mean, take a simple thing like brush your teeth. Floss your teeth? Do you floss your teeth? Now, the dentist tells us that if we brushed our teeth and flossed our teeth would be better off. Do you believe this? And the doctor says you ought to drink 8 glasses of water a day. Ooh, I got to quit this. This is getting too bad. You heard about the preacher pointing his finger at people, and when he does that, he's got 3 fingers pointing at him. Oh, boy. Matter of fact, I was working on this week, and I said to Patricia, this is terrible. I'm going to start doing some of this stuff, right? How about exercising? Do we know we're supposed to, I mean, you don't have to be a gymnast. You don't have to be an Olympic athlete. You just have to walk every day or three or four times a week, right? Do we know we're supposed to do that? And how obedient are we to the doctor? I'm telling you, this is a huge source of wisdom. The simple, wise little rule that you learn to obey. If we could just learn that lesson, we'd all be better off, starting with us. It would be a wreath around our head and a necklace of jewels about our neck. Now, I've told you what this passage says. And I want you to know that wreath in this passage isn't referring to the Olympic Games. Those were unknown in ancient Israel. But may I put it like this? May I go beyond the passage a bit and use their image, Solomon's image, in a slightly different way? If you had the wreath of flowers in the Olympic game, you would be the winner. And isn't that the point? That the one who learns obedience from his parents or her parents is a winner. It is more valuable to you that you learn this lesson. That you learn it early. And that you apply it all through life, in every area of your life, and you will be better off. As you know, I've had the privilege of traveling a great deal. And over the years, I've picked out various airlines I like and even car rental companies that I favor. Years ago, I stumbled onto one that gave me a good deal, and I became a loyal customer. If I need to rent a car, I automatically go to that company. Well, two things changed that. One is, I rented a car a couple of years ago, and one of their employees treated me in a way that, in my opinion, wasn't quite right, but it wasn't serious enough for me to drop. Second thing that happened is a man backed into our car, and it was clearly his fault, and his company paid for it. And while our car was being repaired, the insurance company sent us to a rental car company. It was different than the one I would have chosen, but it's the one they had the contract with, so we got the rental car from that other place. I have never met a nicer young man. He was polite, he was courteous, he was well-mannered, he was just perfect. Patricia and I were so impressed, we said to him, "Are you the exception in this company, or are they all like you?" And we had quite a conversation with him about what goes on in that company. And the bottom line was something like this. They have standards in this company. They have expectations of what we're to do. They clearly communicate them to us. And we only have people around here that do what they say do. In essence, he was saying, we only have employees around here that obey the rules. Now, let me tell you something. I switch car companies. When I need to rent a car, first company I call is that one. I abandon that other one I've been with for years. Now, for the simple little thing like what comes down to obedience, that guy had a job. That company made more money. And I got better service. I'm telling you. And this is the point of these two verses. Obedience is personally valuable to you. And the quicker you learn that lesson, even if it is as a child, the better off you're going to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we all confess that we've not been as obedient as we could or should have been. We all are aware of the areas in which we've not been. My prayer today is that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and our minds, and as a result, we might begin to really earnestly do all that we know that we should do, both in obeying you and following instructions in life. Lord, make us a loving, wise people because we listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.